Shall we pray? Loving Father, before we open your word, we thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for creating us and granting us the life that we now live. And we thank you for the life that you want us to live. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will enable us to humble ourselves this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Are we not thankful for the Schlesinger family?
Amen.
Been quite a blessing. And the word says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And this scripture was not a part of the sermon today, but it is about which all sermons should be based. Today we want to talk a little bit about God, man, how God has treated man, why God has treated him that way, and why God will treat us, and how he will treat us. Think we could get that all done in a reasonable amount of time? So we're going to let the word just kind of do its own talking And if you'll just kind of listen and put yourself there. We find that God has no beginning or ending. So you say, well, how in the world did this baby Jesus, who John 1:1 says is God, did he not have a beginning? Can you imagine the individual who has no beginning became the baby that this sweet sister sang about for you and me, for all people? But Hebrews 7:3 tells us that he is without father, he's without mother, he's without descent, he has neither beginning of days nor the end of life. I know a lot of people stop with the thought that this is Melchizedek. They believe it was just a human priest. But there is no human priest who has no beginning and who has no ending and who has no mother and who has no father. I like to think that this is our Christ that Luke talked about in Luke 2. We find that our God not only has no beginning or ending, but that he is omniscient. Omniscient meaning that he knows everything. And if he knows everything, then he knows what's in our heart right now. And he knows who we are right now. He knows your name is Sylvia. And your name is not Wilmer, but Wilmar. So God is omniscient. So whenever you are in your deepest throes, this God knows what you're going through, and he gives you sufficient strength that when connected with him, that all things will work out. We find that the Bible tells us that God is omnipotent. What in the world does omnipotent mean? Would you even think that word would be in the Bible? But it's found in Revelation 19:6. All powerful. All powerful. When you think about a little ant walking across your kitchen table and you compare his strength with your strength, but usually what is our attitude toward the little ant walking on my table? So the yes, matching. But this omnipotent God uses that power to grant us the immortality that he is. And then the Bible tells us in Psalms 139, 7 and 8, that God is omnipresent. Now, what in the world does that mean? That means he's everywhere at the same time, all the time. So is there any situation that we can find ourselves in that is not a lovely situation? We may have gone to places that we know is really not good for us. Is God there? Suppose we got into a situation like that and we all of a sudden wanted to call upon God. It's a good thing that he's there, isn't it? And he will bring us out of that situation. But a disciple called John, we call him Little John. We have regular John and then we have three little Johns, don't we? But it's the same John. John says in 1 John 4:8, simply that God is what? Love. And when you think about someone being love, that means we can't be too ugly for him to love us. We can't be too deceptive, too evil. I'm writing and corresponding with a Jehovah's Witness in Florida via the internet. His attitude is that God does not love sinners. That love is not sufficient, is it? Our God is love. And Jeremiah tells us in 31:3 that God has what kind of a love? Everlasting. That means there has never been a time that love has existed as long as God has existed. But he has no beginning. And he has no end. And who in this room is the beneficiary of everlasting love? Whether we're good, whether we're bad, or whether we think we're good, or whether we think we're bad. God could really say, I got you covered, couldn't he? With an everlasting love. Peter says, cast all your cares upon him. And what was the reason that he gave? For he cares for you. This is our God. This is the reason for the season, is this great love that God has for us. And the Lord sort of halfway described himself in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And this is when he was passing by and he was declaring his glory. And he kind of described himself as the Lord, all capitals, the Lord, and then he added God. Then he added merciful, he added graciousness, he added long-suffering. He says that he is full of goodness and truth. Does that mean that he's a pushover? Is God a pushover? Didn't my wife sound like a pushover this morning? You know how old that Chihuahua is? She's 91. Puppy years. How would you like to contend with 91? I'm 73, and she has to push me quite a bit. She has to pull me quite a bit. She has to carry me quite a bit. In Matthew 19, it tells us that nobody on the earth is good, not even one. But God still stays good. He still stays love. And he still is abundance in goodness, and all of his graciousness is for us. How can we lose in a situation like that? But God does have some expectations, doesn't he? And in Micah 6:8, he tells us in a little bitty blurb there, he says he expects us to be just. That means you choose what's right. You treat people right all the time. You choose it because it is right to be just. And he says that we are to love mercy. We are to love being that kind of a person. And we are to walk humbly with God. Now, how in the world can we, after just getting through reading that nobody is good, how can we be just? How in the world can we be merciful? How can we be humble? It just so happens that he enables us. He grants us the desires and the ability. And he expects us to repent. And he expects us to be baptized. What in the world does repent mean? There's a difference in confession and repentance. Do you know what it says that the devil is going to do at the end of time? He's going to bow on his knees and he's going to do what? Huh? Going to confess. Is that good enough? What is confession? Yeah, Lord, I did that. And the devil will confess, yeah, Lord, I did all these things. But he's not interested in righteousness. So he doesn't repent. He doesn't turn away. So part of the Lord's expectation is that we repent and we turn away from sin. Also in John 14 and 15, it tells us that he expects us to keep what? If you love me, keep the commandments. Now, how can we, who are not good and who are not humble, keep the commandments? It just so happens that the Holy Spirit dwells within our heart if we want that. And with God, all things are what? With God. That's the secret. That's the only way that Satan can be overcome in our life. So when we pray, does God always hear us? Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? He will not hear me. Now, does he hear you with his ears? Well, of course he does. I mean, he does everything, doesn't he? There's nothing that God can't do except what? Lie. He just can't lie and still be God. The way I interpret this text is, if I regard iniquity, that is, I know that I have unconfessed sins and I'm not interested in stopping them right now. And I understand that God, if he went ahead and cleansed you from that sin, then he has enabled you to continue doing wrong with his blessing. So he won't do that. He will not do that. Now the title of this talk is Then, T-H-E-N. And this is the first you'll be hearing from it. And part of his expectations are, and he says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and it starts off with, if my people. And then he's going to describe how they are. But he still calls them what? My people. When Adam and Eve fell, they had no way of getting to God. But God had a way of getting to them, didn't he? Were they still his people? Are you still his child when you choose to do wrong? And will he be just in forgiving you if you confess and repent? And the reason that he is just in doing so is because he has done no wrong. And he can say, my father, my blood is for Bill. Bill has fallen, but I haven't, and I want him. And guess what the Father does? Whatever Jesus wants, it's almost like he's spoiled. Jesus gets. But was Jesus spoiled? Calvary says no, doesn't it? If it can't be your will, then I will go by what you say. That is love. This section is called We Are Slow Learners. You know what a slow learner is? That is someone who can learn. They're not hopeless. Takes a little longer. Like when I was dating Hiroko. I call her Hiroko. And at home I call her Honey Love. And Boss. And Ma'am. Everybody else calls her Coco. And she seems to be happy with that. And where Coco came from is there was a principal in academy who couldn't say Hiroko, so he said he changed it to Coco. But anyway, we're back to this verse, then. If my people, which are called by my name, now these are people that are professed, what we would call Christians today. This is how you take the name of the Lord in vain. You don't have to say dirty words in order to take God's name in vain. That certainly is doing it. But if you profess to be God's child and a representative of what is right, and you deliberately do what is wrong, then you're misrepresenting, and you're deliberately taking God's name in vain. But here he's calling my people that are called by my name, if they shall humble themselves, and if they will pray, and if they will seek my face. So what have they got to do? Humble, pray, and look for his help, and turn from their wicked ways. This is a deliberate choice they make. You have righteousness and you have your wicked ways, but he says, if you, as wicked as you are, and you are my people, and you're called by my name, if you will turn from your wicked ways, then will I hear or listen from heaven and will forgive their sin. So, are you a wicked child of God? He still calls you my people. Are you still practicing what you know is wrong from time to time? Practicing something that is wrong just from time to time is as bad as practicing at all time. Because once we get in the kingdom, that practice has got to stop. It would be awful to be in the kingdom and want to do wrong. It's kind of like dating a preacher's daughter, I suppose. You don't know what to say or what not to say. You can be real miserable if your heart is not right with the Lord. But if your heart is right with the Lord, you and that preacher's daughter can enjoy the Lord together, can't you? That's what the Lord wants for us, to enjoy that. But we're slow learners. And Deuteronomy tells us something about that. Deuteronomy 8, and it says, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And he says why? To humble you. That's the only reason that those people wandered around through the desert all of that time, was because they needed to be like God, and part of that was to be humble. And I'm watching the clock, and I'm not going to get anywhere near through this sermon. But we'll be out on time. But the reason that he led them through that, and the reason we go through the trials that we go through, is not to punish us. We're his children. He wants us to become like that which is going to exist forever. And that is humbleness. He says, the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you. That means to test you or to try you. To know what was in your heart and whether you would keep his commandments or not. So what is it taking in your life for God to decide whether or not you're humble or whether or not you want to be like him? Don't worry about the devil. The devil can't do anything to you if you're connected with the Lord. He is a defeated foe. And when he wants you to be like, unlike the Lord, then he's really saying, be like me. Now, in the next little verse, Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled you, and he allowed you to be hungry, and he fed you with manna. That was pretty good, wasn't it? What did they do when he fed them the manna? They kind of complained, didn't they? And it just goes on and on and on. He says that I may make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by what? And how in the world are you going to know the word if we don't go to the word? He makes it real handy. Guess what book outsells every other book? This one. And guess which one is least read? This one. So you can't put the Lord in a genie box, can you? But you shall live by those words. That's really our only test. Now, I don't know how many of you believe the writings of what we call the spirit of prophecy, but it is a lady that the denomination refers to as a servant of the Lord. She referred to herself as a servant of the Lord. And she wrote in one of the testimonies and in a little book called Last Day Events the following message. She says, the solemn messages that have been given, listen now, the solemn messages that have been given in their order in the revelation are to occupy the first place in the minds of God's people. So if the events, and if we're interpreting this as meaning that the revelation is given in order of things happening, then I wonder if that corresponds correctly with the 8 or 9 thens that Jesus uttered in Matthew 24. So if you study those and you look at what it says, and when it says then to me that means one comes right after the other. So Matthew 24 is a wonderful place to look and consider each time what the Lord says and after what he has said that he uses the word then. It's kind of like my wife. She delivered Teresa, and then she delivered Lisa, and then she delivered Janet. Then. You can't just say, Honey Love delivered Janet and Lisa and Terry, or Lisa and Janet, Terry. Then, if you want to get it right, you do it that way. And so a glimpse of the valley of the shadow of death is mentioned in Psalms 23. Now, where was that valley of shadow of death? And when did it disappear? Or has it disappeared? We're right in the middle of it, aren't we? And it extends to when? Till the Lord comes. And what I like about that valley of the shadow of death is that there's more than one person, or three people in there, at least three people in there. You have the one that is comforted. We find the ones that are discovered as enemies, in the presence of my enemies, and then you have the one that walks with us. So I kind of like living in this valley of the shadow of death. What is the other option that I have? It's to die, isn't it? And Jesus built all of us with the desire to live, because he created our grandmother and our grandfather, whose names were Adam and Eve. I don't know what their last name was, maybe man, you think? Adam and Eve, man. So we come from the man family. Sylvia Mann and Wilmar Mann. That's good enough for me. Jesus thought it was good enough. What did he call himself? Son of Man. Him being the Son of God loved us and elevated us to the point that he associated himself as being the Son of Man. We have a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior. So we have uneasiness going on right now in this valley of the shadow of death. And this uneasiness is expressed worldwide. And if you watch any news at all, it's all the same spirit. Hopelessness, anger, pain, despair. But is there a reason to give up? Is there a reason to give up? Jesus says, if they persecuted me, what are they going to do to you? So why did they persecute Jesus? What did he do that was wrong? What was the purpose of persecuting Jesus? Because he called them to quit doing wrong and to live right. And so if you and I are going to be persecuted, then let's make sure that we're being persecuted because we're allowing him to be himself in us. We don't want to be persecuted because we're guilty, do we? We probably deserve that, wouldn't we? But Jesus says, when they call you and take you and put you in the courtroom, he says, don't think about what you're going to say. And the reason for that is because the Holy Spirit's going to do that. And the secret part of all of this, and I think that this is a little bit coming out of his heart, he says, whoever kills you will think that he is doing God's service. Now, can you blame anybody for doing God's service? Kind of a trick question, isn't it? The ISIS group, there's a lot of cruelty coming out of that, but who are they doing it for? They say in the name of Allah, don't they? So even in a mess, Jesus says that they think they're doing God's service. But what does Proverbs tell us in 14? There is a way that seems like God's service, huh? But the ends thereof are not the ways of truth. So our God led us through all this mess that we're in. And for what reason? So that we can learn. This is how we learn. If we can learn in any other way, then he wouldn't do that. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this term, that time that we're in, is called our light affliction. Does it seem pretty light to you? All the sickness that's around us, that doesn't seem too light, does it? As the old saying goes, you ain't seen nothing yet. But it says that it is for a more exceeding and external, eternal weight of glory. And it says it's only for a moment. Only for a moment of time. Which I think for a moment is kind of like blinking your eye. But with God, how long is 1,000 years? I mean, he builds time, doesn't he? So what God calls a moment, You can bank on it. It's going to be more than 60 seconds. And then he encourages us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 by telling us that the sins that we're tempted by are not any worse than anybody has ever known, but that with him we can overcome it. We can do that. And then it talks about a time is coming where that those will be found that will have their name written in the book of life. When does God write your name in the book of life? Has it been done yet? Bill, can you imagine your name written right now? The angels walking by there and say, let me read that book. Oh yeah, Bill's name still there. That's good. It'll stay there until you have your final say, won't it? That's God's idea to us. This is God's idea in Isaiah 43. He says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they won't go over your head. And when you get in the fire, it says you will not be burned. But he also promises us in Philippians 4:7 that he will grant us a love or a peace that will never pass away. Do we have that yet? We have it available, but have we accepted it? Let's do that today. Revelation 21 tells us about a time that God has in mind, that it's going to bring the New Jerusalem down, going to recreate this earth, and he's going to live with us, and you and I, each one, can be there. But until that time happens, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:22 that he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is our earnest. Now, what is an earnest? You know how to pay an earnest money? When you want to buy a house or something of that nature, do they ask you to put down a guarantee for it? Well, God has put the Holy Spirit down. You can bank on that. You can bank on that. And finally, the last text is, when the whole show is done, and even though we're going to be few in numbers, it says that he will joy over us with singing. He's going to be satisfied. So just listen to this without me singing. It says, tempted and tried, I'm oft made to wonder. I wonder why it should be like this all day long. Because, and I'm paraphrasing, because there are others living right about me. They don't seem to have anything going wrong, even though they're doing wrong. But then the promise comes. The reality is that, but the promise is, we'll know all about it, and we will understand. We will understand. Then there's a little tune that says, you have heard of little Moses. You remember that one? In the bulrush. That's for our example. You have heard of fearless David and his sling. Two things involved there. God watching over Moses, watching over David with the giant. You've heard the story told of dreaming Joseph. What did Joseph dream of? Of all the blessings that the Lord would bring upon him. And Jonah and the whale, you often sing. So even though we get swallowed up, God doesn't give up. And I'm going to use a yucky word. God will make our whales puke us out. We'll be on the shore. We will come out sunny side up. And it goes on to say, there are many, many others through the Bible, and I would like to meet them all, I do declare. By and by, the Lord will surely let us meet them at that meeting in the air. There is going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet you over there in that home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. 'Twill be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. Shall we pray? Our Father, give us the ears that will tolerate listening to the music that will be sung at the meeting in the air. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.